Today, our Bible text comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. So I'd invite you to get out your phone, your tablet, your laptop, or just the Bible in the pew in front of you, and read with us together. So once again, it's the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. And it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and he made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fish for people.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat of their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people." Kim Kardashian West has 63.2 million followers on Twitter.com. And I'd like to confess to you today that I am among that number. The Nebraska Huskers have 398,000 followers. C.S. Lewis Daily has 1.7 million followers. Elton John has 847,000. The Twitter handle of God, at the tweet of God, has 6.1 million followers. And Jesus Christ on Twitter, also known as at Jeez of Naz 316, has 23,000 followers. It seems that since the founding of Twitter, the rise of Facebook, and the explosion of YouTube, and the popularity of Instagram, it's changed the way our culture understands what it means to follow someone. In a world where everything is counted, calories, minutes slept, likes, posts, retweets, text messages, emails, Christmas cards, and now followers, we can't escape the constant need for instant gratification on social media. Fitness trackers, Apple Watches, alarm clocks that roll across the floor so you'll wake up. We've become obsessed with tracking our times, our motivations, our steps. And instead of using social media to connect with friends from past and present, we've made it a battle for attention. Likes have become the currency, and numbers are where we find our worth. Our students feel the pressure every day to perform online so that their followers will be entertained. So the people at school might just take notice. Twitter and YouTube have given fame and fortune to anyone who can generate a group of followers or would-be disciples to buy the brands that they promote, wear their merchandise, and click subscribe to their channel. I think it takes hard work and business savviness to cultivate such a following, but with it comes an unrealistic pressure to produce content. We've commoditized social media influencers and news anchors. But what does who we follow say about ourselves? Have we become followers and disciples of other Christians and not Christ? Has our drive to follow Christ plateaued? Have we made discipleship just another drive-through transaction that requires little on our end? Who do we follow? Jesus had just faced temptation in the desert right after he was baptized by John the Baptist, his cousin, in the river called Jordan. Jesus, still fresh from those baptismal waters, now 40 days removed, has been in the desert. Scripture tells us that the Spirit drove him into the desert to pray. And it was there that Jesus faced temptation and the schemes of the devil, but he remained true to who he knew his Father to be. Jesus now straddles the line of the past ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry in which he will now take up. Last week we read the Gospel according to John, and there we found Jesus meeting Andrew and his brother Simon, whom Jesus affectionately renamed Peter. Yet, in today's Gospel, we see another way Jesus has met these brothers. Both stories, not competing for attention, but informing and helping us shape our understanding of how and who Jesus called as his first disciples. So we find Jesus here, in the already of what has happened and on the cusp of decision. John the Baptist has been arrested, but why would that make Jesus withdraw from Galilee? We know John the Baptist, the radical that looked like Elijah, proclaiming the nearness of the kingdom of God in Galilee. He was baptizing those that were confessing their sins in the Jordan River. He now sits in chains. The cousin of Jesus, the outlaw preacher and the reluctant baptizer of Jesus, has been taken into custody. The Greek used here for the words arrest mean handed over. It's the same that will be used for Jesus later when he's delivered into the hands of his enemy. A foreshadowing is here in this message. A foreshadowing that any that preach this message of the kingdom of God might find political rivals. They might just be met with prison, with chains, by the religious leaders of their time. The scripture tells us that Jesus withdrew from the area, that he left Galilee and Nazareth to make his home in Capernaum, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. This location where Jesus is, this area has a deep history in the Jewish context of political upheaval, of a place where the northern kingdoms and the home of the worship center of the north, Samaria, were. These were the first two kingdoms to be deported during the Assyrian invasion. It's the place, the very place that the prophet Isaiah mentions. And now the writer brings them back up. He wants us to understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus has fulfilled what has been spoken before. These places on the road by the sea are specific. They're near the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. It's here that Jesus' ministry will begin. And so will his ministry to call the Gentiles and the people of all nations to himself. But what did it mean that Jesus is in this place? And for those that sat in the region, were told to have sat in darkness, but they'd seen a great light. Though the shadow of death was there, light had dawned. Could it mean that the light dawning is that little piece of hope that the Messiah is coming? The promise of the entrance of the kingdom of heaven. Because we know Jesus is that light. The Messiah has come. This is the same person whom the bright star shined so that those astrologists from the east came to see the baby born, the King of the Jews. The light has dawned. Hope is rising. A new day bursts forth with anticipation, and those that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Light itself is more powerful than darkness. A small tea light candle in the middle of a dark room can illuminate the space. A tiny little bulb can warm your wax and release the scent of whatever candle you have. One little spark can ignite a match. And light is the possibility of hope. Jesus is light. It's the glimmer that there's light, that there could be something more. And Jesus is offering us that hope, offering us hope in the darkness and warmth in the cold. Jesus, knowing the place where he is, knowing the message of John the Baptist, got him arrested. But the time is now. The light has dawned, and he's in this place. Jesus begins to proclaim the same message as John, going around saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Despite the danger, despite the temptation he just faced, despite having to travel to different places, Jesus proclaims the kingdom of heaven. He begins his ministry following the call of the Father. Jesus turns the corner. He reaches this tipping point, and he makes a choice to follow through with the ministry, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of heaven has come." Now there's an invitation to come and be a part of it. But the very use of the word kingdom, meaning reign or empire, is radical. The ancient reader and hearer of these words would have immediately thought of Rome, the ruling power and force of the government that ruled over them. Under Rome, there were no other empires. There were no other kingdoms, and certainly not other ones with anointed emperors. But Jesus proclaims that there is another kingdom, one that's even more powerful than Rome, one that's near. A commentator argued that the kingdom of heaven is an umbrella concept for the entire mission of Jesus as he both announces and actualizes the reality of God's reign. The kingdom of heaven is about the here and the now. It's about God's subversion of ruling powers in a world and life through the ministry of Jesus and his disciples. Jesus' message is that there is another way. There's another kingdom that isn't about just having control and wealth and class and war. It's a kingdom that's more powerful, one that invites both Jew and Gentile to come and be a part of it, one that's in the here and the now, one that's at hand when Jesus was on earth, and is still at hand to those who follow Christ. A kingdom that we can live into here on earth. And the beauty of this kingdom is that the Messiah proclaims it to not just one set of brothers, but two that are casting their nets into the sea. Jesus calls for Andrew and Simon Peter to follow him, for now they will be fishers of people or fishers of men. But who are these fishermen? What makes them important? Fishing was the primary source of the livelihood of those who lived in this area, who lived near the Sea of Galilee. Fish was a staple in the ancient Near Eastern diet. Fishing was hard and dirty work. It was challenging to rise early before dawn so you could catch the fish as they feed. The nets weighed heavy when they filled. It's certainly not a glamorous job that many in the high society had or wanted. But these men fished to provide for their families. They fished to make trades with others. And there was other competition, other fishermen willing to make a living that they had to compete with, a job that took skill, patience, proper equipment, and a desire to persevere when the fish ran low and the mornings ran long. Audrey West comments on the fishermen, saying that as Jesus walks beside the water, the soon-to-be disciples are engaging in their everyday jobs, earning a living for themselves and their families by fishing in the Sea of Galilee. They're probably at the lower end of the socioeconomic ladder. Their work is dirty and physically challenging, and it demands their attention from sunup to sundown. Jesus doesn't seem to be bothered by their grimy fingernails, their wet and dirty clothing, not even their low social status or lack of political influence. The one with the kingly pedigree doesn't demand that they shower up before joining his mission, nor does he ask questions about their education, their abilities, nor does he even ask them if they're available to take time away from home. The same is true for us. Christ takes us at our worst. He takes us despite our past and our occupation. He asks us to follow him despite if we repost that picture of him on Facebook. The call to come and follow invites us to come and follow while we work, while we play, while we rest, because the good news of Jesus Christ is that there's an invitation for you. He takes the skills of the fishermen and uses them for his kingdom. He uses our skills for the kingdom of God. He uses anyone that's willing to come and follow, anyone that chooses to give their alliance to the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of men. Will we immediately leave our nets? Will we come and follow? Will we leave anything that holds us back so that we might follow Christ? But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't call this good and move on. Instead, he seeks out another set of brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, on their father's boats, mending their nets. James and John are called to come and follow. The scripture tells us that in verse 21, Jesus called to them. He called to them. But what did he say? What could Jesus have said to make them drop their nets, leave their boats, and follow him? Was it the same message that he gave Peter and Andrew? Was it something that they had been longing to hear? Was it, repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near? Could it have been just that little glimmer of hope? Was it a purpose for the fisherman? Was it a confirmation that he was the promised Messiah? Was it a whisper in the darkness? Perhaps it was a new profession or a new life. Whatever Jesus said to them, whatever he called to them, made them leave the nets that they were mending and made them leave behind their father's boat. But they didn't just leave behind that. James and John left behind their inheritance, their security, their connection to the community that they'd known, and their heritage. Reverend Janet Hunt says this about the brothers leaving. She says, "Oh, it must have been a true and real sacrifice, not only for James and John, but for all who depended on them. Indeed, one can only imagine that their sacrifice extended far beyond an economic one. For young men did not simply leave their father's house to be about other things, especially not something as seemingly frivolous as following an itinerant rabbi, that would be willing to give his life on the cross, that there might be reconciliation for us, so that we would have an intercessor on our behalf, a rabbi that would call his disciples to follow, to share the news that the kingdom of God is still at hand, that the kingdom of heaven still stands for love, hope, and justice. The light has dawned. No longer do we sit in the shadow of darkness." These fishermen responded and followed. They followed Jesus through Galilee as he taught in synagogues and proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, as he cured every disease. Because these brothers took a chance, they were a part of God's work. They got to witness for themselves the world-changing, the life-changing, world-turning power that God cared about them, that God cares so much about creation that the Father would send his Son to humanity, and that we serve a Christ that's willing to empty himself into humanity to redeem creation. The risk of starting new was enough for Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Scripture tells us that immediately they followed. There's another follower that left what she had been called to do to follow a new call from Christ, all the way to that small little town of Calcutta. Mother Teresa heard the voice of God in 1946 when she was headed to a retreat. She began to feel Christ calling to her. She began to feel what she called the thirst of Christ for the love of others, for the hearts of the people in Calcutta. It's reported that over weeks and months of hearing this call, she believed that Jesus was revealing himself to her in her heart. She said that Jesus asked her, "Come be my light." He called her, just like he had John and James when they left behind everything they knew. He spoke with her about his love for the poor and the sorrow that he was experiencing because of the pain in that community. Finally, she decided to answer that call. And in 1948, she established the Missionary of Charity, dedicated to the service of the poorest of the poor. And that day, she dressed for the first time in her white, blue-bordered sari, and she worked in the slums. She washed the sores of the dying, and she fed the hungry children. It wasn't until much after her life that we found out that Though she had only heard this call once, it was enough. She said that she had never heard the call of God after that. That she had experienced in what the Christian tradition we called a dark night of the soul. She experienced doubt and concern. And she wrote to spiritual confidants asking them to pray for her. But through this, she continued to follow. She continued to love God and neighbor because Christ was with her. Christ invites us to bring our questions and doubt to him. He still calls us to be the light in the world because the dawn has come. The Messiah is here. The kingdom of God is still at hand. Come and follow Jesus. Bring your troubles, your worries, your questions, and follow. Drop the nets and come be a part of this kingdom because he cares for you, because Christ offers you the newness of life. So won't you hit that like button, or will your mouse just hover over the tab labeled subscribe? He calls you, saying, "Follow me, for I will make you fishers of men." Amen.